to thank God for just this wonderful privilege to be able to share his word, to magnify him and to magnify his son and his word. And then I would like to thank Nick for allowing me to share here today. And a couple of preliminaries. You know, I have mentioned to a few people, Nick has like this spiritual eloquence when he teaches. And I am amazed sometimes at how much, since I have been trying to pare down my teaching to keep it in a 30-minute, 35-minute type thing, I'm just amazed at how the points he gets across and the impact of a lot of them. But today I want to share on us growing up, putting off, and putting on. And you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, but I do want to preface this with a couple of things. You know, when I finally jumped out of the nest of the denomination that I had kind of grown up in, I began to consider some of the ways, my ways of doing and being in those years that I had in the Word. And I realized that there were a lot of not the greatest traits that I had allowed to perk up, to show in my the way I taught and the way I acted and one of the things that I did. And I earnestly tried, and this is all since the millennium started, to get a lot of that out of my life. And for years, I didn't even ask Nick if I could teach because I realized that there were things that just weren't right. And you know, I thought, especially after that bicycle accident I had a bad accident and my leg was all messed up, bone was broken in 90 some odd pieces. And I used to say that I felt that day I got knocked off my throne. And again, I began to pull back on what I thought was some of my more obnoxious traits. And you know, I really thought that I had it under control, but things were still bothering me. And I know, I have seen in the Word of God that we have to grow up. That's the great thing. We need to grow up. We start out as babies. We're born again, little children. And that's a beautiful thing. And, you know, parents are supposed to take care of children. And God will take care of us. And he does. But there comes a point when we have to stop pooping in the diaper. There comes a point when we have to stand up, when we have to learn to walk. There comes a point when we have to run, when we have to learn to talk. We have to learn to do things for ourselves, where we have to learn to do things for others. And that's the rub, because a lot of times Christians never get to that point. And, you know, this year it began to really bother me, some of the things that had not changed in my life. So about a week and a half ago, I sat down with Jimmy and Nick, and we had a little counseling. And it was really cathartic. It was really healing. It was really cleansing. And it has really helped me. And I exhort anyone that's listening, anyone that is anything is troubling you that haven't changed in your life, I really exhort you to come and see Nick. I mean, the man loves us. He loves God. He loves God and he loves us. And he wants to help. And, you know, there were things I was thinking, well, maybe it was going to be real yelling and whatever, and it wasn't. It was just loving, it was very warm, and it was very healing, and it has really helped me to change my life. And the big thing is there's things that I thought I had dealt with in my life that I hadn't, you know? And the thing is in Ephesians chapter 4, I think I already said we should go there, right? In verse 11, he, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Perfecting the saints. We are supposed to get more perfect. We are supposed to imitate God our Father. And God is what? One of the things God is perfect. There's nothing wrong with God. There never was anything wrong with God. Those thoughts when we get sick or we think he's abandoned us, that's not God. That's not, those are problems in our own mind that have been fed to us from another source. For the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge unto the Son of God, unto a what?
Perfect man.
So obviously God wants us to be better than we are, because none of us are perfect, right? I don't know. Maybe you guys are, but I'm not. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, okay? We're supposed to measure up to him. That we henceforth be no more what?
Children.
See, we have to grow up. We have to get out of the diapers. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and that includes ones that came from whatever background we came from, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into, may what?
Grow up.
Okay? Into him, into Jesus Christ, in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Grow up in love. And then, skip a few verses. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, and that means behavior, old English word. The old man, put off the old, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It's deceitful. And, you know, it's not just lust like sex or something, although that's certainly part of it. But lust is something that you want, that you crave, that makes you, that fills you up in a way that you don't need to be. And the thing is, it's deceitful. From the very beginning, Satan was deceitful. He never told Eve all what was really going on, what was really behind what he was saying. And he's never been that truthful with any of us. See? And the old man is the same thing. All right. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have to be new. And that you put on the new man. This is what we're to grow into, but we have to put it on. Just like a child has to change. A child has to consciously learn to do things. He has to learn how to read. He has to learn how to write. He has to learn how to speak. He doesn't quite realize that's what he's doing, maybe, but that is what he's doing. He's got to learn how to walk. He's got to learn how to run. He's got to learn how to swim. You throw a lot of kids in the water, they may learn how to swim, but then, you know, you may not have a child anymore either. Sometimes you have to teach them things. And they have to learn. They certainly have to learn how to swim, because they don't know how, just being born. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness, not the kind that our denomination, you know, that our group thinks is right. Not even what we were, you know, what Americans think is right. See? Not any of that. True holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. The first thing is stop lying. Okay? Big problem I used to have. For we are members one of another. 26, be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And, you know, Nick just shared recently that, I mean, that may take more than a day to work out. But it shouldn't be taking weeks and months and years, you know. And if you got a spouse that's still mad at you for a year over something, or if you're mad, see, if you're still holding grudges against people, that's old man. And it may make you feel good. It may make you feel warm. It may make you feel comfortable. But it's not, it's wrong. And it's deadly. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You can't allow an inch of room for him. And the thing is the old man is full of the devil, full of evil, full of wickedness, full of deceitfulness, full of lies, lusts, confusion, anger, bitterness. Well, we'll just, I don't have to tell you, let's just keep reading. Let him that stole steal no more. Get off your butt and work. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Again, the bad thing is mentioned, and then the good thing. Now instead of sitting around on your duff when you get home from work, see, do something to help somebody. We are to help. We are to replace the bad with the good. Don't let corrupt communication, verse 29, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We don't need to be cursing and telling stupid stories and all that, dumb jokes and things like that that don't help. But we need to edify, to build each other up, because every one of us are in the fight of our lives. Every single one of us are. Every one of us are. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I mean, look at that list. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Put it away. Put it away with malice too. And be ye kind. Here's the antidote. This verse has melted my heart for 30 years. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That verse just melts my heart every single time I think of it or see it. Be ye therefore followers of God. Now we know that word followers is a Greek word mimetos. It means, well, we may not know, but it means to imitate, to mimic God, to be like him. As dear children, again, children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You notice that love is equated with giving. I was talking to a girl recently, and one of the things that hit me was that one of the sure signs of love is that you give, the sacrifice for somebody else. A couple of years ago, with the economic fall, we're not poor, but I certainly lost a lot of my disposable income. Yeah, in the stock market and at home. And Linda, my wife, had this old car, and she liked it. She gets used to something, and she don't like to change. But it was getting on 16 years old. And I'm thinking, she needs a new car, but we didn't really have the cash. And we got A1 credit and all that, but I didn't really want to get into the big credit. So I took over this small route that I had been letting a friend of mine, brother in Christ, do. And in order to get this stuff done, I'd have to get up at 5, usually in the morning, and get these jobs done before I started my regular work. And the more I did it, I found the more I was loving my wife. Because it wasn't the easiest thing in the world to do that. I'm not saying the work was hard compared to what I normally do, but it was just the effort of getting up an extra 2 hours early and going and getting these things done so that I'd have the money to pay for the car. And I really began to see in there how that love and sacrifice, they what'd you say?
Hand in hand.
Hand in hand, yeah, and they reinforce it. It reinforces it and it extends it. So give himself as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We heard that in the manifestation. Last week, April Guarini's manifestation, God said to invest in God. That was awesome. I thought of that, to invest in God. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, you know, all these things are mentioned. If Christians, if we were so perfect, and just because we've been made righteous, why is he going through all this stuff? And this is in Ephesians. This is the pinnacle of the pureness of the doctrine of this new life that we've been, that's been accomplished for us by Jesus Christ. And just listen to all these things he's saying. Verse 11, again, we heard this in the manifestations in a different way, but have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We've got to clean it out of our lives. And this is not talking about, I'm not talking about what might be in Ken's life or you know, or Linda's life or anybody. It's, this is for me. Sorry about that. This is for me, okay? See, this is talking about to the individual, how we are supposed to take care of these things. For it is a shame, verse 12, even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. So now let's turn to 2 Corinthians. And Corinthians is a very, was a very interesting church, chapter 10. I sometimes think of it as the church gone wild. I mean, these boys, these guys were just, they were wild. It had been a sex town. It was like Las Vegas. And they got born again, and they confessed Jesus as Lord, and they loved him, you know. But things just weren't exactly working out the way God had designed what we just read in Ephesians to be, to grow up into him. They were growing up into something else, and it was becoming this monster that was this half-Christian, half-world beast. And that's what we are if we don't shed this stuff, if we don't cut it out. That is what we are. And Christianity didn't change enough back then and just has progressively gotten worse and worse. If you think Corinthians was the church going wild, what do you think it is today? 6,000-8,000 denominations, and they all hate each other, and they can't talk to each other, and they're all better than the next one. I don't even want to talk about it. We just keep going here. Okay, verse 3. We are in a war. It's an absolute life and death struggle. When God originally set this up, it was almost a cakewalk for man, the way he set it up. But they blew it almost immediately, and they took on a different nature, and it went in a different direction than what God wanted. And it's been catastrophe for mankind ever since. And we literally now live in a hell on earth. And that's certainly what it was until Jesus Christ came. And now when Jesus Christ came, he said, he brought a different standard, and he brought a complete way for us to win. But again, you know, we still have to walk. Nick did a teaching a couple of weeks ago, actually might even have been last week, about the tightrope. And underneath the tightrope, there's like the safety net. And Christianity is like walking on this tightrope, see? Because you can make a mistake and you could slip. You could be hit. The adversary's laying traps everywhere. you know. But there's a net there to catch us. The thing is we can't live in the net. We can't think of it as going to be a hammock and go to sleep there. And that's what happens. That's what we do. If we even get that far. Right? I mean, you have to have actually begun to grow up in order to, you know, whatever. Okay, so verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. We're in a war. But we're not warring after the flesh. My fight's not with my wife, not with Candy. It's not with Barack Obama. You know, it's not with anybody. Anybody that's crossed me, screwed me up. That's not it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, verse 4, but mighty, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You want revenge, there it is. You have to revenge the disobedience in your own life. You have to catch it and root it out. And in chapter 6, this is always already getting away from me. Verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial's seed boys. Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will live in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, there were kings of Israel that actually put up idols in the temple of God, in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Can you imagine how that would make God feel? Can you imagine? When he talks about his fury, he was not happy. Okay? And fear and lies and blaming other people, those are all idolatry. Same thing with fornication, lust, thinking evil. That's all the same. And you know what? We have left those idols inside of our temple to God. That's what we have done. Thank God it's an age of grace. You should get down on your knees and thank God we're in an age of grace. But you know what else? You should also thank God that he can cause us to triumph in Christ and we can get out of that. Because you don't want to live there. That's like living in your house and not having a toilet and just pooping everywhere in your house and just living with it. Because that's what's inside of us. Now here again, we heard this in the manifestation. Wherefore come out from among them. I think that's almost word for word what he said. From among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now I guarantee you, I have not talked to Brett since last week. We did not go over what I was going to be sharing on, or that I was going to hit this verse. And I will be a father unto you. Oh, well, hold on. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. Don't touch it. Don't embrace it. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I was going to go to one example. Actually, originally I had three examples in the Old Testament. But as I kept going over my teaching, I began to realize that might take a while to get through all that. Actually, it would, because I've done this, I've gone over this three times, and each time I've taken out one more references. But we will get to one, and that's Achan, Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Now, briefly to summarize, Book of Joshua, roughly the Old Testament equivalent to that book of Ephesians that we started in. That's when the children of God had walked away, had been broken, freed from slavery, and they were now going into the promised land. This was going to be where they could live in peace and harmony with God and keep the unbelievers out, the whole kit and caboodle. And originally they were going to go in, and they sent 12 spies in, 12 scouts, and the scouts come back, and 10 of the 12 say, nah, they'll kill us, they'll wipe us out, we're not going to make it. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, nah, look at all God's done for us already. We knock these guys over. We don't even have to do anything. God will do it for us. But the 10 influenced most of the tribe, and so Moses said, all right, look, you guys that said your children are going to die in the promised land, you're going to die here, and they're going to go in because you're not believing. You got fear in your lives. So finally, 40 years later, God works with these kids, and they what? They grow up into men and women that have lived seeing God supply their needs, seeing the goodness of God, being, you know, standing under the discipline of God, a godly, orderly, clean life, and they're ready to move in. So they go into the promised land, they take Jericho, they don't have to do a thing, they walk around the city a bunch of times, walls come down, they come and God says, look, you don't take anything for yourselves here. Anything that's there that I want, you give to me, otherwise you don't take anything. Well, one guy didn't listen. So then they go to the next town. It's a tiny little town. Jericho was this huge city, big walls, you know, Great Wall of China kind of stuff, big castle. No one could have walls. It's a huge place. Don't do a thing. Walls come down. This small little town called Ai, and, you know, he sent some scouts. They say, you don't even need to send everybody. He sends a couple of thousand. They go in, and they get whipped. 36 men get killed. Now, 36 is an interesting number because it's 6, which biblically is the number of man, times 6. It's 6 squared. And it indicates doubly that there was a problem with men. All right? And the problem was this one guy stole some stuff. And in chapter 7, so they get beat. And in verse 6, well, let's take it up in 5. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. Everyone there, Joshua 7, verse 5. I hear some wrestling, which is good. And the men of Ai smote of them 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. One little defeat, and they're just like their fathers were. And it wasn't just them. Look at this. Now, if you've read what those people, those 10 spies came back, Joshua's going to say almost word for word what they said. Joshua tore his clothes, rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? By the way, the Jordan was parted, just like the Red Sea was, and they walked on dry land. Brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Would to God we had been content to dwell outside Jordan. If you've read any of those records in Exodus, that's almost exactly what those people were saying. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the... All right, let's just go down to 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get up! Why are you lying on your face, man? Again, grow up. Israel has sinned. There's a problem inside of your minds. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken to the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled, which means, you know, they're kind of doing this together in cahoots. And they have put it even amongst their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were cursed. Neither will I be with you any more except you destroy the accursed from among you. Wow. See? One. Now, we'll find out how many it was. Okay. Verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. There were 12 tribes. Well, actually 13. Two half tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. They're looking for the guy, the ones that have done this, that have stolen and have hidden it. He brought the family of Judah. He took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So this guy was found out. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done. Don't hide it from me. Tell me what you did. And Achan answered and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And this is a funny thing. Linda's always pointing out how when these guys get caught that have done these things, horrible things like murdering people, or like that guy with the three teenage girls he had for 10 years, or Bernie Madoff when he gets caught, then they feel bad because they got caught. Yeah, not because of what they really did. And thus have I done. 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, of 50 shekels weight, that's not exactly light, I'm telling you. I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Now, there's a pretty good chance that if he put it in the midst of his tent, that his family knew about it. Not completely sure of that, but good chance. Verse 24, they went and they found it. They brought it out. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood anymore, do we? Okay, so you're not going to take yourself if you're thinking evil and kill yourself. You know, you're not going to cut out the brain cells that are thinking whatever ungodly thought is. You're not going to kill it. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. If there are thoughts rolling around in your mind, unforgiveness, fear, doubt, worry, those things are all ungodly. Lying, cheating, fornicating, even thinking about it, Jesus said. See? You take those thoughts and you smash them to smithereens and you burn them in your mind. You do not go there anymore. You replace them with something else. See? If there's confusion in your life, you've got to get rid of it. You've got to root it out. If there's doubts in your life, if you feel unworthy in your life, see? If you feel sick in your life, if you're angry, if you're upset, got to get it out. And it's got to be replaced with something else. Something else from God, not from the world. You don't replace it with a hobby or something. See? You replace it with something from God, something from His Word, something where you can give, where you can love, where you can live, where you can be free and clean and open. And that's what I wanted to share. So, Lord, I thank you that we can all grow up into you. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen.